All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we went through a series called Grounded in 1 Timothy, Paul's letter, of course, first letter to the young pastor, Timothy, who was leading the church there in Ephesus that the Apostle Paul had planted. And, of course, kind of a mentor to mentee, apostle to pastor kind of letter. But for us as believers, understanding that a lot of what Paul was talking about with Timothy were matters of character, right? Matters of Christian character. And so we derived that and pulled a lot of good lessons out of 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy as well, again, this time from jail, and this time knowing that his death was imminent, right? You know, it's interesting. You walk through, I mean, I understand, you know, a lot of people in prison are innocent, right? That's what they'll tell you, every single one of them. I'm innocent. I think it was Napoleon who, I shouldn't tell stories I haven't thought of in a while, but I remember the gist of it. And he was traveling and you know, people would throw themselves for mercy, right? And I didn't do this, Napoleon set me free. And so he was touring a prison, right? And all these, they're walking by all these cells, and all the folks are saying, I'm innocent, you know, forgive me or let me go. And he got to the sort of towards the end, and there was one of the guys who was just sort of quiet. And Napoleon said, aren't you going to tell me that you're innocent and I should let you go? And he said, no, sir, I'm guilty. I deserve to be here. And Napoleon said, by all means, get this guy out of here before he corrupts all these innocent people. You know, and so the Apostle Paul, though, he was in prison, and he really was innocent of any, you know, legitimate crime. What they had really done here this time is, you know, as he had made his way up sort of the appeals chain and now up to Caesar and Nero, a very wicked and mentally unstable individual, he genuinely was innocent. In fact, remember, was it Agrippa who said, you know, if it wasn't for your appeal to Caesar, I could just let you go. I mean, he wasn't guilty of any civil or criminal matter. He was guilty of in the religious leader's mind, it was a religious matter, right? And so not something that the state would normally concern itself with. Yet he had requested this appeal. And so he is here, and the charges now, he ends up being put to death. And he sees that that's coming. And so he's writing, you see the urgency in his letter. And it's interesting what they really sort of fabricate, similar to the charges against Jesus, right? Remember, Pontius Pilate said, I don't find any fault with him. And remember, they twisted and they said, well, anybody who, you know, kind of aligns himself with him is no friend of Caesar, right? He was talking about you know, Jesus, how he claimed to be king, and here with Paul, since the charges, you know, the religious charges weren't sticking, they accused him of really sort of an insurrection, rising up against the king, because he declared this other king, this king Jesus that they talk about, and if there's a king, you know, you're going against the government, and so no doubt had twisted the charges in order to get conviction, and he'll end up being executed. But Paul, the point is that Paul knew that his death was coming, right? And so you sense this urgency. The series for the chapters of 2 Timothy, we're titling the series called Stand Firm. And you really sense this encouragement and exhortation from the Apostle Paul to Timothy and an urgency to stand firm in these uncertain times. You know, Nero was literally insane. Many believe that he was insane, the things that he did to people. He used Christians as torches to light the streets. He would light them on fire, on pole. I mean, just literally an insane individual leading Rome at the time. And so, you know, Paul, wanting to encourage Timothy, who we'll see, in fact, in this chapter, appears to have had a tendency towards fear or being timid, and Paul exhorts him not to give in to that spirit of fear, which can be tempting for us as well, right? And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But the exhortation to stand firm, right? And we'll see in a number of different ways as we go through these chapters here of this letter to Timothy. So we see at the outset a similar greeting, but slightly different than the Apostle Paul. Normally he'll say grace and peace, right? Here he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, so he identifies his call, right, by the Lord. He was called by the Lord to be an apostle, a proclaimer of the gospel, and of the according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus to Timothy, my beloved child. And I just love that, right? Paul was pretty bold. I mean, he was you know, kind of history and tells us probably not the most impressive physical individual, but man, he wouldn't mind mixing it up, you know, getting in people's face. He was kind of known for that. We see him confront Peter, right, and call out Peter's hypocrisy there. But I love even that boldness, you know, Peter himself, speaking of Peter, right, towards the end of his life. And I love to see this transition, right, where he's talking about love. And he uses this dearly beloved and just these awesome words that you don't really associate with this big burly fisherman, right, who took off, pulled his knife, and, you know, he wasn't obviously that good of a swordsman because he probably going for the guy's head and he cut off his ear. But that's some confidence, that's some boldness, right? And then at the end to say, talk about, you know, precious love and stuff and how God changes people. I love that about the Lord. And no doubt here he says, my beloved child, Timothy. Right? And we'll see how the relationship developed. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. You know, interesting, he often, in his letters that weren't to Titus and Timothy, right, he would often say grace and peace. Charles Spurgeon said he thinks it's because pastors need a little extra mercy. I'm like, that might be true, you know what I mean? You know, in James 3, we know we're held to a higher standard, which people taking that seriously it's an honor and a privilege to get to teach God's word, but it's also a responsibility. And so, for whatever reason, whether it's because of that or some other reason, he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And interesting, grace is always first, right, in his list, which is unmerited favor. In fact, it's really receiving something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? Like, you know, Napoleon, people are asking for mercy, at least the ones who were willing to admit their crimes, right? You know, I deserve punishment, but I don't want to be punished, so please don't punish me. That would be mercy. You granted mercy. Grace would be, you know, not only am I going to let you out of jail, but I'm going to give you a mansion on a hill, right, and a lifetime of food or whatever the case may be. Grace is receiving a blessing that we don't deserve, kind of like our salvation, right? And we can receive that by the grace of God, right? We can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. But by placing our trust and our faith in the person of Christ, we can receive it. And we are co-heirs with Christ. And we've talked about the radical difference that it is to be co-heirs than joint heirs, right? Joint heirs, you split up everything. Co-heirs, you share everything, and we're co-heirs with Christ. We share everything with Jesus, and it's radical to think of the implications of that. But grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, because we all need it. Amen. We all need the grace of God. We all need God's mercy, and we really can't have the peace of God apart from the grace of God, right? To have true peace with God is it's necessary to understand and to receive. Well, I say understand, we need it. I don't know that we completely can wrap our minds around the depth of the grace of God. I mean, just in all sincerity, like, but we can believe it and we can receive it. And because of God's grace, we can have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love that about the Lord. And so we'll see here, and we're going to look at the first seven verses in this first section, and our takeaway, what we can do to apply it to our lives, is we'll see an exhortation from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, be intentional, right? be intentional about our lives lived for the Lord. Right? A solid Christian life doesn't just happen. Right? We have to be intentional about that. By the grace of God, we freely received, right? Once we've come to that place where we acknowledge our sin and we accept the forgiveness that's in Christ, we realize that He is the only way, right? That we can be forgiven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We turn from our old life and we turn to Christ and we receive freely the forgiveness that He offers. Then we have and we can experience this new life in Him. Right? But our sanctification, which is as we grow, it's accomplished by drawing near to the Lord. Right? James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's just a matter of fact. It's a promise. You can hang your hat on that. So it's absolute. You draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. No questions about it. Right? And as we do that, He changes us. We're sanctified. We're changed over time. Right, and so that requires us to be intentional. You know, it's like getting up, you know, in the morning. I know there's folks that like over time, like maybe your internal alarm clock, they call it, right, to where you just sort of wake up. But most of us need that alarm clock buzzing in our ear to get us out of bed, and then sometimes that doesn't even work, right? You know, So I know people that place one across the room and maybe even in the next room or something but that's intentionality, right? I mean, that's like, hey, look, I need to get it done. And so I'm going to be intentional. So be intentional about your life lived for the Lord, because it doesn't just happen because of that battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? You know, there's that pull of what like our flesh desires, how we might just naturally respond. You know, like you get blown up at work by somebody upset with you, and like it's not natural to provide good customer service, is it? That's not my nature, you know. But it's like, okay, you know, I'm gonna bite my tongue and I'm gonna be nice, you know. And that flesh versus that spirit, that battle, and so be intentional about it. He says, Paul then writes, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Man, I love you guys, and I pray for you. I pray for, but I wish I could say I prayed night and day all the time. You know what I mean? What a testimony that Paul has. But a good goal, not to beat ourselves up, but to get involved. And this is the first way that we can be involved, is by prayer, by being committed to praying for one another and praying for the body. But he says, he's thankful for Timothy, who was like a son to him, as we just saw, who he prayed for constantly, and how important, right, is prayer, right, for ourselves and for others. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Interesting, right? We'll see down in verse 7, 6 and 7, that Timothy appears to have been somewhat timid, and so certainly nothing wrong with tears, you know, when those, you know, you don't want it all, you know, constantly all the time, I guess, but like, you know what I mean? I mean, tears happen when we're sad and stuff, but like, it appears that he, you know, he says he remembers Timothy's, his tears. You know, he was, you know, perhaps sad about Paul departing last time, perhaps fearful, whatever the case may be, right? Certainly nothing wrong with that. And necessarily, right? Remember your tears, he says. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Right? And you know how that is, right? You get together and with other believers, and you feel better afterwards so often. We should, anyways. I hope we do, right? You know, I think about Wednesday nights coming out to the guys' study. You know, sometimes, you know, it's been a long day at work, and I don't know, Becky and I joke about this sometimes, although, like, at the moment, it's not really funny, but, you know, laugh or have tears, you know, those calls or those things at work at the end of the day, right before a Bible study, right? You know, it seems like that's almost always not always, but frequently the case. You know, you're going, hey, I'm going to go to church tonight. You know what I mean? And then something comes up at work, right? I'm going to go to church, and someone calls or some other thing comes in. The enemy brings in some memory. Oh, you can't go to church. think about what you said today or, you know, the other day or whatever. And all these things that can get in the way, yet, well, or maybe just tired, right? You know, it's been a long day, a long week, long year, whatever the case may be. And you know, tempted to like, you know, I don't want, maybe on Sunday morning, maybe some of us, you know, like, you know, I'd rather just roll over and stay in bed. You know, it's like that one wife went into her husband and said, you know, you need to get up, honey. It's time for church. And, oh, I'm tired. Honey, you need to go to church today. It's time to get up and take a shower. And he goes, give me a good reason I should go to church this morning. And she said, well, you're the pastor. You know, so it's like sometimes it's like, you know, so you just don't, you maybe don't feel whatever the reason is, right? That's not Becky and me, by the way. At least not today. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying, right? And then you go, and it's like, man, I'm glad I went. You know, don't raise your hand, but like, hopefully nobody ever's like, man, I wish I wouldn't have gone to church today. You know what I mean? Like, you go, and you get blessed. And, you know, you get into the Word, and you get that fellowship. You know, on Sundays, you get, you know, donuts and bagels and all sorts of stuff. And if you're okay with it, you know, sometimes they're left over for Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, you know. Anyway, you know, but it's good to be with the family, right? So he says, I long to be with you, you know, that's been one of the challenges through this whole COVID thing, right? And I understand absolutely legitimate reasons for many folks, you know, and to not be physically together, and it's hard and it's challenging. You know, I'm thankful for technology like this, how we can connect in those ways. But important, you know, when the time is right to get back at it. And so you see this here. He says, I remember your tears. He longs to be with him. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. All right, so Paul stayed with them on one of his earlier missionary journeys, probably how he met Timothy, probably led him to the Lord, in fact, in one of those visits. And we see here, you know, grandma was saved and mom was saved, and now Timothy is saved, right? But it's not automatic, right? You know, and so he's thankful that Timothy has accepted the Lord, and no doubt partly through Paul's ministry. And so, you know, mom's faith and dad's faith or brother or sister's faith doesn't get us into heaven, right? It's our personal relationship with Jesus, right? We need to come to a point, you know, that we accept Christ for ourselves, right? Maybe raised to be taught about the Lord and taken to church like I was, grateful for that. But there was a time where I had to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus, you know, and I'm grateful for that. You know, and it was very simple. I was at in fact, you know, Instagram, or I guess it's called Insta, you know. Insta is, I'm not old, I'm young at heart. But anyways, it's kind of cool because you scroll through there, and the guy who was preaching when I got saved, Raul Reese, is on there frequently driving his car in Southern California, so it's a little hard to watch during the winter. But, you know, it's like you see the palm trees in the background. It's like, you know, anyways, you know, it was pretty simple. I mean, I went to a retreat. I was pretty much kind of a weekend warrior type of individual at the time. I mean, I worked, and I sort of, like, responsibility, I guess you could say, was my God or what I thought was super important. And work and pay the bills and, you know, be generally nice most of the time to people. But I was up there. I went to this retreat instead of Vegas for a change. A $90 retreat is a lot cheaper than going to Las Vegas, especially the way I used to not. Anyways, but it's interesting how, like, I agreed to go to this retreat. And I remember thinking, man, a weekend away, you know, $90 for like two nights and all the food, and like, that's a good deal. And but they're probably a bunch of Christians, and they're probably going to be talking about the Bible the whole time. Well, okay, you know. And so I agreed to go, and then of course my buddies call, hey, let's go to Vegas. I'm like, you know, I think I'll go next time. You know what I mean? And I went. And in fact, my brother-in-law picked me up at work, and I was supervising a customer service team. And people called in sick, right? So I had to stay late. And he waited in the car. Like, he waited in the car for over an hour so I can get off work. Yeah, I know. I mean, my Vegas buddies would have been like, see you next week. You know what I mean? So I'm like, that's weird. I mean, at the time, I'm thinking, that's weird. He waited for me. You know, but cool. I was happy. You know what I mean? And went to the retreat and Raul, very simply, I don't remember what the Bible study was about in general, but I remember the end when he said, you know, about Enoch in the Old Testament. He said, you know, Enoch was a man who lived for God. He was surrendered to the Lord. And I realized, yeah, you know, I believe in God. I mean, I believe God exists, but I'm certainly not really following God. I mean, I was in Vegas last week, you know what I mean, and doing all sorts. And I stood up, and God changed my life, you know, and I'm so grateful for that, that the simplicity of the gospel and the hope and patient people that answered a lot of questions for me. And yet it was a choice, right? Just like Timothy here, his grandmother was saved and his mom was saved, but he had to come to a place where he accepted Christ and he followed Christ for himself, like we all need to. But man, that's the best decision we'll ever make. You know, once we realize, you know, all that God has for us and who he is and the strength we'll see Paul talk about and the hope that we'll see Paul talk about and the love. I mean, love, radical love of the Lord. And so passed down in this case, not always passed down. I was just watching a little clip from Raul Reese's testimony. Go search it on YouTube and watch it. It's like 90 minutes, called Fury to Freedom. Right? It's radical transformation. He was literally waiting at home to kill his wife and his kids when he just randomly turned the TV on and Pastor Chuck was preaching, and he had the 12 gauge there in his hand and he got down on his knees and accepted Christ. And his wife didn't believe him for a while. You know, his story, I won't give it away, but yeah, awesome. Go watch it. Fear to Freedom, search it on YouTube. But anyways, you know, so some people, it's not from their parents. He lived in a alcoholic home. His dad beat on him, and he took that out on other people, a lot of people, and ended up basically with the choice of jail or the Marines, and kind of freaked out. And anyways, I won't give away the whole movie, but God got a hold of his heart, and man, he's a radical evangelist to this day. Led me to the Lord, so I'm thankful for that. But anyways, this faith, in this case, handed down, but I mentioned Raul because it's not always handed down, right? Not always through your parents. Sometimes it's through, you know, some radical intervention of the Lord, right? And he says in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Some of your translations say a sound mind. Same idea, right? The ability to rightly apply, you know, the things that you know to be true. And so he says, stir up the faith, right? Stir up. I remind you to fan into flame. Some translations stir up the flame, right? The gift of God, which is in you. God's gifted all of us, right? Everybody has, I believe, spiritual gifts, plural, right? Some primary gifts, maybe a primary gift, but God's gifted us, but we have to stir it up. And he says here clearly, stir up that gift, right? Timothy had a call to lead the body there, and yet he was a little timid and a little shy like me. You know, I'm kidding. He's a little just, you know, had challenges getting up and doing that. But Paul says, stir it up. And I want to encourage us, right, to stir up the gifts, right? That's the idea here, to be intentional about the life that God's given you. Right, and so often we can think that it's some radical thing. You know, I remember the first time speaking of the Wigram celebration crusade. I remember the first Harvest Crusade I went to. I got saved in May 14th, 1993. And that summer, probably would have been July or August, I'm sure. Usually late July, early August, the Harvest Crusade. And I went, in fact, I wanted to make sure. Like once I understood, I went to the Somebody Loves You Crusade that Raul did. I went down again, just to make sure that I was really saved, you know. And then I went to the Harvest Crusade. I remember sitting there way up in the nosebleed in Angel Stadium and thinking, you know, man, Greg's preaching three nights in a row. Maybe four. three nights, I think, back then. And I remember thinking, you know, he probably gets tired. I wonder if he needs help. Here I am, I've been saved like a couple months, you know what I mean? I'm thinking, oh, let's go and I'll go help him. You know, I'm sure Greg needs me to help him. And, you know, but that stirring of that gift, that call that I was sensing, wanting to go and get involved in the battle for souls. And he encourages him to stir up the gift. You know, he was called to teach. He was called to lead. And I would suggest for us to think in terms of, as a believer, I remember one Wednesday night, Pastor Bob asking everyone, raise your hand if you consider yourself a leader, if you're a leader, and, you know, a handful of people did. And he said, you know, honestly, every single one of you should be raising your hand if you're a Christian, because people look to you, right? So in a sense, we're all leaders. We all have people that look to us as believers to see what's Jesus like. You know, what's this Christian thing about? And so all of us can stir up whatever it is, right? And sometimes we think, like I said, you know, I got to go help Greg Laurie preach to thousands, you know, in Anaheim Stadium, some grand thing. But really, there's people that have to clean up the stadium afterwards, right? There's people like this training this week coming up to counsel, to, you know, so the following, actually either that year or the next year, I got involved in doing that, right? Just going down and helping people that accept Christ come down on the field and helping kind of get them plugged into a church. Afterwards, of course, churches helping to receive those folks. So all sorts of ways, you know, at churches, you know, many, many things that are part of the gospel. And then out into the community, right, as we care for people in many cases that no one else will ever see. But as we, the practical things of life, you know, stir up that gift, stir up that desire, that opportunity, that call that God's given us in whatever way to participate in his work here on earth. In whatever way, stir up that gift. I love what David Gusick says about this. He says, some are waiting passively for God to use them, but God is waiting for them to stir up the gift, right? You know, and so there's certainly the reality that God is the one who empowers us, right? He's called us, he's given us this gift. But then there's the response on our part that is important. And, you know, some, as he says, are waiting for, you know, a dramatic, you know, sort of dramatic anointing from the Lord to fall and sort of, you know, levitate me down to serve or to, you know, take dinner to my neighbor or whatever the case may be, right? When God's saying, no, you just get up and do it. You know what I mean? How is it? You know, whether it's in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our school, there's people who need love, and we have the opportunity to help care for those people. You know, much of a life of faith is about decisions, right? Decisions that we make. Am I going to listen to the Lord or not? Right? That's a choice that I have. You know, I know what, well, I don't know at all, but I'm learning what God's word says. But the things that I know about God's word, am I stepping out in faith and doing that, right? Because that's my decision, right? Am I deciding to do that? Am I deciding to obey or to disobey? And that can be in doing things that God has told me not to do or not doing things that God has called me to do. You know, am I doing that? Am I trusting in the Lord or not trusting in the Lord? Am I in that battle, right, between the spirit and the flesh? What is the decision I'm making about which way to go? Because right, it's like the Spirit is not just going to force me to all of a sudden automatically do everything God says, right? I mean, the Spirit is there. We read Romans chapter 7, right? Telling us, showing us, right? We know, we struggle, but am I going to make a decision to do that? You know, God's way versus man's way, very simply put. So stir up. You know, and I think that what we're doing today, you know, gathering together, you know, remotely as well, is part of doing that. You know, you think of of a campfire, right? And you think of just letting it burn, and it kind of burns down, and you kind of have these glowing embers. And if one ember gets off by itself, it becomes cold and goes out much sooner than if it's stirred back in with the others. And so the importance of fellowship, the importance of that connection point with other believers, and being encouraged with like-minded people, because, you know, we're not perfect. And so we need to be reminded of God's grace and God's love. And that happens through coming together to encourage one another. We need to have our gifts stirred up. And that can happen by coming together with the body, and the importance of, and then, you know, you want to fan that flame back in that campfire, get, you know, rearrange those, stir them up. And then what happens? You know, you get that fire going. And it's interesting here, this word, the Greek word, can mean either kindle afresh or keep in full flame, right? So maybe you're on fire for Jesus already, praise God, right? Keep it going is the idea, right? Keep it going. But also, maybe some of us are like that coal, you know, that's sort of away from the rest of the fire, and we need to get back in to get some of that warmth and be stirred up. But it's an intentional thing, right? Here, God used the laying on of hands of the Apostle Paul and other leaders. Certainly a good way to do it, not the only way, but certainly by having others around and letting others minister to us and speak into our lives is a way to help learn what our gifts are, to be encouraged in doing them. And then he says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control or a sound mind. You know, and this encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy to face his fears, right? And that can be challenging, right? Some people, right? The number one, as I understand it, the number one thing people are afraid of, well, one of the main things is public speaking, you know, but God hasn't called us all to public speak. You know, he's called me and both in preaching and then also in my daytime work, I call it, you know, to speak publicly. And it's something that, you know, it's not that I never get nervous, but he's called me to do it, and I do it, and I enjoy it, frankly, you know. But other people, it's like frozen. You know what I mean? Frozen, you know. And so, and that's understandable, right? In fact, you're not alone if that's you. That's most people, right? One of the main things people are afraid of, you know. So public speaking or whatever it is, you know. Some are great at starting conversations. You know, my kids sometimes tease me because I call a lot of people buddies. You know, we go on vacation and all of a sudden, you know, we got buddies in Florida. Now we got buddies in Texas. And I don't know. It's kind of fun, kind of fun way to live, you know, and I'm not naive, you know, you buddy, stay away from my kids or whatever, but you know what I mean? Like just some people don't like starting conversations like that. I think it's kind of fun, with the right people. But anyways, whatever God's called you to, he's equipped you to do, right? But to stir that up and to realize in the face of fear, we're honest. We talk, you know, a lot about some of the challenges in our culture and in our society. There's absolutely groups that play to fear without question, right? They're using that, right? You think of, I won't go too far down this road, but like you think of the National Guard at the Capitol, right? Why is that? And there's really no rational reason, right? It's intimidation. It's called a show of force, right? And so there's groups today that want to play to fear, unfortunately. And so we don't need to do that. Not to talk about dismiss wise decisions. We need to make wise decisions, but not to just right here. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. So God, or Paul reminds Timothy, God does through Paul, right, of the what God has not given us. He hasn't given us to be afraid, but then he reminds us of what he has given us. Power, his power of love, right? The greatest of these, right, is love. And of a sound mind, the ability to apply God's wisdom to our situation, right? To make good decisions, to follow the Lord in what we have, and what he's called us to do, rather. you know, many think of power as controlling others, but Jesus demonstrated power, right, when he served, he washed the disciples' feet, right? That's the kind of power that God is talking about, right? Not trying to be the most domineering or the most obnoxious or whatever the case may be, but the spirit of love, he has given us a spirit of love and of power, and then a calm mind, you know, sound mind, the idea of a self-control. We spoke a few weeks ago, I think, about 2 Peter chapter 1, about how God will lead us if we allow him to. Sometimes it's through much difficulty. Sometimes it's through a lot of pain, right? But he'll lead us to a place of settledness. And that's the idea here, right? And that isn't controlled by what's going on around us, right? Could be a lot of chaos, you know, could be a lot of difficulty, but where we are in a place of, I'm settled, right? We spent 6 weeks talking about being grounded in the Lord. And regardless of how, you know, we feel about what's going on in our nation, right? Because there's people have different views, and that's okay. But we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so we can be settled regardless of kind of how that all sorts out, right? And so, and I'm grateful for that. And so the sound mind, right, in contrast to kind of panic and confusion that rushes in, right, tends to rush in when fear takes over. That sort of tends to be the response rather than, you know, all right, Lord, how should I respond in doing that? So are we using the God's gifts for us that he's given us for the glory of his kingdom? And if not, why not? Do we need to be kind of stirred up, as Paul is reminding Timothy here? And I, as you read this, I personally, I don't sense any sort of judgment. I don't sense any sort of condemnation. I don't sense any sort of, you're missing it, Timothy, you're blowing it. I sense a heart of love, which is God's heart, saying, get back at it. You know what I mean? Because his timidity, if that was the issue for him, it is what it is, right? It's not like he's a terrible person or a terrible leader because of it. It's just something he dealt with. There's all sorts of reasons that people fear. There's all sorts of reasons that people struggle. There's all sorts of reasons that people might not be involved doing what God has called us to do. And Paul is encouraging him to don't let that fear get in the way of what God has called you to do. God wants us, as he tells Timothy here, to be reminded of his love for us. Remember how he started? Grace, mercy, peace. Remember the grace of God to you. Getting what you don't deserve. Right? We live in such a kind of a works-based society. And, you know, hard work and discipline are really good things, important things. But we can let that transfer to our relationship with Christ and think that I have to somehow earn his favor or earn his love when he says, I love you. I love you. He's for you, right? That's grace, right? The love of God poured out on us, his mercy, right? Grace, getting that love, receiving that blessing that we don't deserve, but he gives to us. Mercy, not getting the judgment, right, that we deserve. And so being reminded of his love and then allowing that to transfer into our lives lived here, being intentional about that. And then realizing, I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, I have to like sit down and like, okay, thank you, Lord. Remind myself of how much God loves me and he's for me. And he only wants my best, even when he brings correction, right? You know, people talk about that today with all the things of the last year plus. You know, no doubt, you know, what we talked about, little J judgment, you know, on our nation, right? But which is just the idea of correction. God calling us back to him, right? He doesn't judge us to try to destroy us. That's not God's heart, right? That was James and John, the sons of thunder, right? Walking by the city and, you know, knowing that the city rejected Jesus, like, should we call it on fire from heaven? And Jesus rebukes them and he says that the Son of Man didn't come to kill, but to give life, right? And so he came to give life and to show his love to us. And so we have the decision to make to respond to that incredible love. He wants us to take that power that he's given us, right? Receive his love, his mercy and his grace that he has for us. Live in that place, right? Live in it, right? Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. I heard someone describe it as, I want to be under the spout where the blessings come out, right? Just keep yourself in that place right before the Lord, right? You know, because he loves you. And if you're not there, get back there, right? It's not like, you know, I've shared one of my favorite songs, right, from Petra. I'm so thankful for them because I was so into rock and roll when I got saved. And they were a hard rock Christian band, you know. And he said, you think you've walked 10,000 steps away. Don't you know it's only one step back? And I love that. Just turn and turn to Christ and enjoy his love. And then be reminded of the power and the sound mind that we can live out. And so for time's sake, I'll just give us a sneak peek next week in terms of, you know, we'll continue in our series calling Stand Firm. This first chapter, I'm calling it Stand Firm in Heart and Conduct, right? As we see here in this first section, heart, you know, being the idea of our innermost person, right? Making that decision about who we are going to be and where we're going to stand. Stand firm in Christ, and then that's demonstrated, as we'll kind of get into next week a bit, as we live it out. So next week we'll talk about the fact that God is faithful, right? And we'll see that here in the following verses, and he can be trusted. He can be trusted with his plans for our lives, right? Whatever that is. You know, he doesn't call us to be 10 miles down the road tonight, but take that step. What is God calling us? We took a step this morning. We came out. We're getting in the Word together, right? And then last, we'll see Paul's encouragement here at the end of chapter 1 next week to remain loyal to his word, right? Remain loyal to his word because he won't let us down. Amen? So just, you know, as we continue through these interesting times that we live in, right, worldwide, it's so refreshing to rest in the Lord, right? Just to enjoy the Lord, to realize the love that he has for us, and the exhortation that we'll see here to stand firm. And that's not in a standpoint of like looking for trouble, but to be just rooted, grounded in who God is in our lives and how I'm going to allow that to live out through me. Amen? Let's stand. Speaking of standing firm, let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this letter, Lord, your word through the Apostle Paul to Timothy and by extension to us, Lord, of just good, practical advice. God, thank you for the reminder of your love, Lord, to us and for us. Jesus, thank you for the demonstration of that love on the cross, Lord, where you willingly went, intentionally went, to give your life for our sins, Lord, so that we can be forgiven, that we can be reconciled with you, God, that we can have new life. Lord, thank you that that isn't just for a moment in time. Thank you that it is for all of time and eternity. Lord, and regardless of where we're at today, whether we're like a roaring fire, burning passionate for you, or whether we're like that ember that sort of slipped away from the rest of the coals and is kind of cooling off. Lord, would you stir back in our hearts, bring us back and stir up that flame afresh in our hearts and our lives to fullness of life in you. God, thank you that it's not a process. Thank you that it's not a matter of condemnation or judgment. It's a matter of simply turning afresh to your love because you're for us. More than that, Lord, you're even calling us and wooing us back into your loving arms. And so we thank you for that, Lord. I pray for anyone this morning or listening later perhaps that has felt disconnected, Lord, that today would be the day. Just like I made that choice, that stand, Lord, to surrender, not completely understanding it all, but knowing I wasn't in the right spot, God. I pray that, Lord, for any of us who feel that distance for any reason, that you would just let us fall back into your loving arms. Cause us to. I know you want us to. Lord, help us to fall back into your loving arms today for your glory, God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day in the Lord. Hope you can hang out and have some coffee and enjoy some fellowship.